Now, continuing on, my friend, with this theme that sin is not something that we do, but sin is something that does us, let's keep looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Colin Cook here, and how it happens. Thank you for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the Good News. The good news, the gospel about our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus, and how Christ took the sins of the world, the judgment of the world, and the power of Satan and destroyed it. Then now we're looking at this issue of sin reigning. It's 6 verse 12. Or rather, do not let sin reign in our bodies, in your mortal body. The very idea of sin reigning, my friend, indicates that Paul is revealing to us through the Holy Spirit that sin is more than something we do. It is something, as I said at the beginning, that does us, because it reigns. It reigns. Now, when we speak of a thing or a person reigning, we're talking about a kingdom, aren't we? You see, we are not in control of sin, that is, choosing whether we shall do it or not. We are not the ones who decide by willpower, but we are rather being controlled by it because it's reigning. Now, this is not to present ourselves as helpless, hapless victims who simply say, oh, well, I couldn't help it, I'm a slave to it. But it is rather to reveal to us that sin is bigger than we are, and therefore we need someone bigger than we are to deal with it. And that is, of course, where Christ comes in. There are so many Christians who look at sin as if it's simply a question of obedience or disobedience, and we just need to learn to obey. Therefore, we strengthen our willpower, we go to more meetings, or we read our Bible more often, and we try to be more serious. So we look at sin as an option. Shall we take it, or shall we not? If we take it, we're disobedient, and if we don't, we're obedient. And these people particularly look at sin in reference to law. And they say, well, we're disobedient to the law, and you need to keep the Ten Commandments. But, my friend, this is a miscomprehension of sin. It's a misunderstanding of its nature. When Adam fell, he brought in that kingdom of condemnation, the power of the law to condemn, and death. We became the subjects of sin. This is why Paul is saying, don't let sin reign. Now, you wouldn't have an option to not let it reign if Christ had not come to break the power of Satan. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 15, that Jesus Christ, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So at the cross, Christ Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. How did he do that? Well, by taking humanity's guilt and shame upon itself so that the power of the law could no longer condemn those who trust in Christ. And when we are released from that power of condemnation, we are released from one of the powers that range over us, condemnation, and the other one is death. He, by his resurrection, took the power of death. And so we are brought to the place where we have an option. We can choose whether we shall allow sin to reign or not. Now, did you notice what I said? I didn't say we can choose whether to sin or not. Yes, that may be the fact, but there's something larger than that, for goodness sake. And it is, we can choose whether we shall believe that sin is reigning or not in our bodies. If I, by faith, believe that Christ has broken the powers of the Adamic kingdom, and if by faith I believe that I am now living in the kingdom of Christ, the aeon, the sphere of existence of Christ, in which there is no law to condemn and no death to judge, to punish, then I will respond, as I said the other day, to temptations and failures in a different way that will enable me to bounce back. I will have more courage. I will be less depressed. I will be more hopeful. I will be able to speak more readily into my struggles by faith, saying, "You have no power over me. Dear God, I thank you that you are still with me, even while I'm tempted. Father, I thank you that you are here, even when I have failed." You will be able to say all that, and that will give you resilience. It will give you bounce back ability. And thus Paul says, you see, in verse 13, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." And I said yesterday, why does Paul use such odd language? Why doesn't he just say, "Don't sin"? But you see, it is not odd language, I repeat, when we understand what he has been teaching us about these kingdoms. Look, if I am to present my members, that is, the members of my body, as an instrument of unrighteousness, who is using the instrument? Am I? Or is someone else? If you offer an instrument to someone, you're not the one that's playing the instrument, are you? The other person is. Well, in the same way, when I present myself, my body, as an instrument of unrighteousness, then it is unrighteousness that is playing that instrument, not me. I am now a slave of it. Paul will introduce the whole idea of slavery in a few verses later. So what we have to see is that sin is bigger than us, do you see? It is bigger rather than we are, to be more grammatical. What we have to see is that we are not simply sinning, but we are presenting our bodies as an instrument for somebody else to sin in us, unrighteousness in this case. And of course, who's behind unrighteousness? Well, Satan is, of course. But we are at liberty to present our bodies and ourselves as being alive from the dead. We don't have to make ourselves alive from the dead. We don't have to overcome in such a way that there's no more death in us, so now we're resurrected. We by faith do this. Father, I thank you, as I'm tempted today, that I can offer my body as an instrument of righteousness. It's to you. It's yours. It's for you to play or to express yourself through. Now again, I say to you, we never have it all together. We may see the clarity of this for an hour or a day, and then we may lose it. But then we come back by faith. You can always bounce back by faith and realize what has been happening. Now, one of the most fascinating statements that Paul makes, he is now going to introduce, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Once again, you see, the sin thing is a reigning issue. It is a thing that either reigns or has dominion, or it doesn't. And he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why? Because Christ smashed the forces of Satan? No, what does he say? "For you are not under law, but under grace." Now here is Paul making hints about the whole issue of law, which he is about to expound, or will expound, in chapter 7. But he's introducing it. He's introduced it twice now, in chapter 5, verse 20, and now 6, verse 14. In 5:20, he said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Now, listen, my friend, it doesn't mean simply that the law entered so that we could see how sinful we are. Let me read to you from the English Standard Version on how this verse says it. Is written. 5 verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. How incredible. And when you look at the Jerusalem Bible, the Jerusalem Bible really puts it in a fascinating way. Chapter 5 and verse 20. When law came in, it was to multiply the opportunities of falling. There are many people, you know, who have a totally wrong idea about the law. They think that the law is there to make them obey so that they become perfect or sanctified. The law does the very opposite. It increases the opportunities of falling. It increases the trespass. And the purpose for that was that we might have a distressed state in us of guilt and shame and fear that might lead us to run to Christ for his mercy and atoning sacrifice. Now then, Paul says, you shall not have sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. There is then a direct relationship between sin and law, which we'll see more clearly in chapter 7. But if you and I, if you want to do battle more effectively with your struggle with addiction or your struggle with any sin issue, don't look to the law, because the law will only increase the opportunities of falling. But have the courage to declare yourself freed from the condemnation of the law by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, so that this endless cycle of guilt and shame and fear no longer resides in you, and therefore does not draw you back into the sin issue. It does draw us back because of the power of guilt and shame and fear, which, being so painful, leads us to want to escape into it with more sin. Escape from it, I should say, with more sin. But now, we are freed. We are not under the dominion of sin because we're not under the condemnation of the law. And we can open our hearts and let the sunshine of Jesus flow in and shine in the darkness without any condemnation. You see then that the issue, my friend, is faith all over again in regard to sin, isn't it? It's not simply increasing willpower or increasing discipline and various meetings. It is recognizing that Christ has done something that we could not do. He took away the condemnation of the law by being an obedient son of his Father in our place. We are reckoned as perfectly obedient in his righteousness. The matter is settled. The sin issue is over. Knowing this, Paul said, that the death he died to sin once for all. And so we, by faith, approach a problem, a struggle, a desire, and we learn to say, Father, I desire this. It appears to have power over me, but I thank you that Jesus has taken the power away. For the power of this sin is not the sin itself, but my condemnation and my guilt and my fear, and that Jesus has taken. So I'm not afraid of it, Father, whether I should fall or succeed in saying no to it. I'm still your child. And as you do that, my friend, you will slowly find yourself walking away from many of the things that have troubled you. I'll see you next time, my friends. Cheerio, and God bless.